Now today I'm going to be preaching on the subject of the new covenant. The new covenant. You know, sometimes in the scriptures the word covenant and the word testament are used interchangeably. Christ spoke of this is my blood in the New Testament when he instituted the Lord's Supper. New covenant would be just as well. You know, in the Bible, it speaks of various covenants. It speaks of the everlasting covenant of grace. That was a covenant made between the Father and the Son and the Spirit before the world was ever made. And you know, when we get into talking about things of eternity and time, we can't really understand. We are so limited in our understanding. We're creatures of time, but God is not a creature. He has no beginning, no end. God is not limited to time. God has no past or future. He's always present. We have a past, we have a present, we have a future. And we have a hard time thinking in terms of these things. But the Bible speaks of these covenants, the everlasting, eternal covenant of grace, wherein God the Father chose a people, sinners, born in Adam, and determined to save such sinners. But he could not save even one of them apart from his law and justice being satisfied. Therefore, he conditioned all of their salvation upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and determined that in the process of time, he would send his Son into the world to become incarnate. Now the Bible speaks of the covenant God made with Adam in the garden. Adam broke that covenant and fell. Adam, the representative of the whole human race, fell into sin and brought all whom he represented, you and me, into sin, into death and destruction, condemnation, total depravity. The Bible speaks of the covenant God made with Noah, the covenant of the flood, that he would no longer destroy the world by flood, and the rainbow is the seal of the covenant. The Bible speaks of the covenant God made with Abraham, that Abrahamic covenant. You see, God chose Abraham, and it was through Abraham that he would bring the Messiah through, and circumcision was the seal of that covenant. And then the covenant made with the nation Israel, by Moses on Mount Sinai after he brought them out of Egypt. That's the old covenant, the law of Moses. Paul has been talking about that in these chapters of Hebrews, showing that the old covenant is now abolished. That way of life, that economy, that system of worship and religion is now gone, and it has been replaced by a new covenant, the new covenant. He says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7, he says, for if that first covenant. Now, the first covenant here refers to the old covenant. And it wasn't the first covenant as far as God's purpose in eternity, or even it was a covenant that was made after the covenant with Adam, after the covenant with Noah, after the covenant with Abraham. But compared to the new covenant, it's the first in time. It came before the new covenant. So he says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second covenant. Now the second is the new covenant in Christ. What is the new covenant? The new covenant is the fulfillment in time of the everlasting covenant of grace. Back over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul sort of describes it here. He says in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, at God's appointed time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Now his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made of a woman, that's his incarnation and his birth, God and man in one person, made under the law. He came as the representative and substitute of a people made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The new covenant is the time of Christ. It's the time of his coming into the world, his doing the work that the Father gave him to do, going to the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood as payment for our sins, bringing in everlasting righteousness, whereupon he died, was buried, and rose again the third day. He's ascended unto the Father, having purged our sins, and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now the time since Christ has finished his work until his second coming is called the new covenant. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 8. Under the new covenant, he'd said in verse 6 of chapter 8, he said there's a more excellent ministry. It's a ministry of the gospel. You see, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. And that's what we preach. That's why it's a more excellent ministry. It's more than just legal terms and conditions put down upon a rebellious people who have no heart to believe it or to obey it. But it's a ministry of grace. It's a ministry of truth. It's a ministry of the Spirit. It's a ministry of salvation. And then he says it's a better covenant. It's a better covenant because it has to do with the law of God written on the heart. As sinners see our sins, our deservedness of condemnation based on our works, but as we, and greater, see Christ, who kept the law. Christ, whose blood cleanses us from all sins. It's a better covenant, and then it's based on better promises. Not promises here on earth, but promises in the heavenly, spiritual promises, eternal promises, which are secured and demanded because of Christ. And that's the new covenant. We live in the day of the new covenant. The old covenant is over. So he says in verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless. Now that first covenant, that old covenant, had its faults. Not because it was in itself weak or wrong or had faults, but it served its purpose. God gave it for a purpose. Its main purpose, now listen to me, the main purpose of the law of Moses was to slay them from their sins, to show them their sinfulness. Moreover, the law entered, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, that sin might abound. That was the main purpose of that law, to show them their sinfulness. It was never given to be a means of attaining eternal life or salvation. It was never given to inspire or motivate the people of Israel to seek to establish a righteousness of their own or to seek salvation from God by their law keeping. It was given mainly to show them their sins and to drive them to Christ for all salvation, to drive them to Christ and Him crucified for all righteousness and eternal life. And the fault that he talks about here is the old covenant's inability to bring about salvation eternally, forgiveness of sins eternally, justification before God eternally. The old covenant could not do that. So it had its fault there. And if that old covenant could have brought forgiveness of sins eternally or justification before God eternally, then there would no place have been sought for the second. There'd been no need of a new covenant. If that old covenant could have saved even one sinner from his sins, there would have been no need for another covenant. Christ, in other words, Christ would not have had to have come. If the law of Moses could justify a sinner before God, then we would need Christ. We just keep the law of Moses and that would be it. I heard a man say one time, a man asked him, he said, what is your hope of salvation? And he pulled out a copy of the Ten Commandments and he said, this is my hope. Well, my friend, if you're keeping the Ten Commandments could bring you eternal life, then you don't need Christ. You have no need of Him. You're not a sinner. But you see, the Ten Commandments cannot give you life. You need one who can. All the Ten Commandments can do is show you how much of a sinner you are and how much of a sinner I am. That's why we need Christ. So the fault is not in the Ten Commandments itself. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, the law of God cannot pronounce me righteous and holy because of my sins. So what do I need? Well, I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. I need a righteousness and a holiness that I cannot produce. That old covenant could not give me one. But Christ can. And He does. And He says in verse 8 of Hebrews 8, for finding fault with them, He saith. Now, he's going to go back and quote from the Old Testament itself. And this is really interesting. The Old Covenant itself predicted its own end. The Old Covenant itself had a built-in word that showed that it was not to last forever. And the children of Israel missed it. So for finding fault with them, that is, finding that weakness in that covenant, its inability to save a sinner from his sins, God predicted through the prophet Jeremiah. Now that's who he's quoting from. And here's what Jeremiah said. This is quoted from Jeremiah 31. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. And he's quoting here from Jeremiah 31. And it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So he's going to make a new covenant. He told them that back in the old covenant. He said, this old covenant, it's not able to save you. It's meant to show you your sins, point you to Christ, and it's going to have an end. When is it going to end? When Christ comes and does his work. When did the old covenant end? When Christ said, it's finished, John 19:30. He hung on that cross and he said, it's finished. And he died, was buried, rose again the third day. He ascended unto the Father. Now it's over. Christ is the end of the law, the finishing of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So he says, behold, I'm going to make a new covenant. And there's certain things about this new covenant that are better than the old. And I want to show you that as we go down through these points. First of all, that new covenant is a covenant with a unified nation. The people of God in the church of Christ. One people. Not many people. Not divided into nations. Not divided in denominations. But one people. Back under the old covenant. That old covenant did not have the power to keep the children of Israel together as one nation. The proof of that was when Solomon died. When King Solomon, David's son, when he died, the kingdom became divided. It was divided up into the northern kingdom, made up of 10 tribes, and it was called Israel. And then the southern kingdom, made up of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and it became known as Judah. And he says here, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And from the time of Solomon until the time of the destruction of the northern kingdom by the Assyrian army, that kingdom was divided. It was a divided nation. You had kings of the northern kingdom and kings of the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah and the kingdom of Judah. So it was divided. But under the new covenant, it's not going to be that way. God's people are going to be one in Christ. It's the church of which Christ is the head. One Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, one faith, not many. In other words, you're not going to have people in this new covenant who differ on the gospel. How God saves sinners. You know, you'll have people today that call themselves Christian and they believe, well, God saves you and then you can lose it and you earn it back by your works. Or they say you're saved by baptism or you're saved this way. Listen, salvation is by God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. It is by His blood and righteousness alone. There's no other way. And everyone who is part of this new covenant believes that and agrees on it. Now, there's no division here. The house of Israel and the house of Judah are not divided under the new covenant. They're one people. And he's not speaking of national Israel or national Judah here. He's talking about spiritual Israel. We've talked about that back in the book of Romans chapter 9. Who are the children of the promise? Not those who were born naturally of Abraham, but those who believe the gospel. That's spiritual Israel. The Bible preaches that and teaches that, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no division. We're made one in Him. One way of salvation. And the new covenant is going to show that. It's a spiritual covenant for a spiritual nation, providing a spiritual, eternal salvation through Christ. In verse 9, he tells them plainly. Now, this new covenant, he says, it's not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now, there he's talking about the covenant with Moses. He took that nation, literally by the hand, you would say, led them out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai. And through Moses, he brought that covenant to the nation and formed them as a nation and put them under those laws. the old covenant, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial laws. But he said the new covenant's not going to be like that. And he says, because, now look at this, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. In other words, they didn't keep the covenant. They broke it. They broke the covenant by their disobedience, by their murmuring, by their complaining, by their unbelief, by their idolatry. They didn't believe the gospel. They didn't look to God, the God of the Bible. They looked to themselves. But under the new covenant, he says, it's not going to be like that. This new covenant is not conditioned on the sinner. It's conditioned on Christ. The sinner cannot break this new covenant. Once he believes in Christ, he sees that all the conditions of the covenant have already been met, have already been fulfilled, and he's eternally secure in Christ. Christ's blood secures and demands his eternal, complete forgiveness from all his sins. Christ's righteousness imputed, charged to his account, secures and demands his eternal justification before God. Christ's holiness laid to his account cleanses him and washes him and sanctifies him eternally. He is as certain for heaven's glory as if he were already there because Christ is his hope. And he will not break this covenant. He cannot break it because it's put in his heart. And that's the next thing. Look at verse 10 of Hebrews 8. He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Now notice he just says house of Israel there. He didn't say Israel and Judah because he's making the point. This is a one nation covenant, a spiritual nation. Who is this spiritual nation? The church. Who are they? Every sinner, no matter who they are, what they've done, what color their skin is, or what nation they're from on earth, it's every sinner who comes unto the Father by Christ. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So this is the covenant, and notice how many times he says, "I will, I will, I will." You see, that's the nature of God's covenants of eternal salvation. It's "I will and you shall." It's not "I will if you will." God makes his people willing in the day of his power, but it's "I will and they shall." So he said, "I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Now look at this. He says, "I will put my laws into their minds, into their mind, and write them in their hearts." Now this covenant is going to differ from the old covenant because the law of God is going to be written in the hearts of God's people. It's going to be written in their minds. It's a spiritual, inward covenant, you see. Listen, under the old covenant, the law of God was imposed as a burden upon the nation, but they had no heart to believe it, no heart to keep it and obey God. But under the new covenant, the law of God is going to be written on their hearts. Now, how does God write the law of God on the hearts of his people? Let me give you these three things. Number one, he first slays us by the law. The Apostle Paul spoke of that in Romans 7. Slain or killed by the law. What does that mean? It means that I see that under the law, I'm a sinner. And that sin reaches to the very heart. And that if God's law were to judge me based upon my best efforts to keep it, I would be condemned under death, the death sentence. And I admit to it. I come to God as a sinner. "Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing but death. Only you can help me." Secondly, he shows us that law fulfilled in Christ. Christ came to redeem his people who were under the law. He was made under the law as their representative. He was made under the law as their substitute, their sacrifice, their sin offering. He kept the law perfectly. He went to the cross of Calvary and satisfied justice. He paid their debt to God's law. He said, "I laid down my life for the sheep." He fulfilled the law completely. He satisfied its precepts and he satisfied its justice. He is all the righteousness I need. That's how the law of God is written on my heart when I see that Christ fulfilled it for me. And then thirdly, by his Spirit, he gives me a heart and a desire to obey God. I have a sin principle still within me that tugs at my heart to disobey God. But thank God that's not all that I am. I have a new nature, a new principle of holiness and grace and love that tugs at my heart to look to Christ, number one, and to seek to obey him, not in order to be saved, but because he's already saved me by his grace. So it's a spiritual covenant written on the heart. And then at the end of verse 10, he says, "And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Now, he had said that to Israel of old under the old covenant, but it was conditional. They had to keep their part, and they couldn't do it. In fact, one of the greatest testimonies of the Old Testament is the inability of sinners to keep God's law. But under this new covenant, in Christ, there's a special relationship between God and his children. It's a relationship of love. It's an adoption. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we who are in Christ might receive the adoption of sons. It's a special relationship between father and children that cannot be broken. It's in Christ. He's the firstborn brother of every creature, every new creature that's in him. And he says, "I'll be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people." This is a family, a spiritual family. God our Father in Christ. We have fellowship with the Father and Son, and that fellowship, that family, cannot be split up. Like Israel of old, when they divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, it won't be that way under the new covenant. These people will be together in Christ. And that's a spiritual family. Israel, spiritual Israel, redeemed by the blood of Christ, chosen of God. Even though we were ruined by the fall, we were redeemed by the blood and regenerated by the Spirit and called into the kingdom, into the family of God, set free from our spiritual Egypt, our spiritual bondage. In verse 11, he goes on. He says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Now here he's talking about under the new covenant, there will be a saving knowledge of God with all the people. Under the old covenant, it wasn't like that. There were some who knew God savingly. For example, we know that Moses knew God savingly. Christ said that himself. He said, "Moses wrote of me." We know that others in that old covenant down through the ages were saved eternally. In other words, they looked beyond the elements. They looked beyond the shadows and the pictures, and they saw Christ. They didn't think that the blood of animals could save them eternally, but they looked to the promised Messiah who was typified and pictured in the blood of animals. The prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, they saw it. But the vast majority of that nation, they didn't know God. They were a rebellious people. They went after idols, and they had no heart to love and to know God. But he says under this new covenant, it's not going to be like that. Everyone who has an interest in this new covenant, who's part of this new covenant in Christ, shall know God. They shall all be taught of God. John 6 and verse 45 says, you know, Christ said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." We know that men by nature will not come to God, not to the true and living God. Oh, they'll come to a God, but not to the true and living God of the Bible. If you come to him, you've got to come to him through Christ, the mercy seat. You've got to come to him as a sinner seeking mercy like that publican. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You've got to come to him based upon the blood of sacrifice. You see? But he says in verse 45, he says, "But it is written in the law and the prophets, they shall all be taught of God." Who? God's children. How are they going to be taught? by the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. And He says, every man therefore that hath heard the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God's grace, and hath learned of the Father, that's by the power of the Spirit teaching them, come unto Him. They come to Christ. And they'll all know Him, saving. They'll know Him as a just God and a Savior. They'll know Him as the Lord, their righteousness. They'll know Him as their Father, God their Father. And then verse 12, He says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, under that old covenant, every time blood was shed, the blood of animals, there was a reminder of guilt and of sins. But under the new covenant, the guilt and the defilement of sins will be totally removed by the one offering of Christ. And even though God's people will be aware of their sins, there will be therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Guilt will be removed. Oh, I know I'm a sinner, and I see Him even more every day. But sins cannot condemn me. That's what He means. God will remember them no more. They're not on God's legal law books anymore. When God sees my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, there are no sins charged to my account. Why? Because He charged them to Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified me. Who can condemn me? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? You see, the Lord hath not dealt with us after our sins. And then the last verse, verse 13, it says, in that He saith, a new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth or groweth old is ready to vanish away. God has brought in the new covenant when He sent Christ into this world to finish the work. Now, the old covenant is done away with. We can go back and we can study it, but we study it not in order to bring it back down on the backs of people again and to impose it, but as it is fulfilled in Christ. We go back and look at the tabernacle. What do we see there? Christ and Him crucified. Go back and look at the blood of animals, the priesthood. Go back and look at all the types and pictures of the Old Testament, not in order to impose them again on people, but to see them as abolished by way of fulfillment in Christ. We're under the new covenant in Him, and thank God for it.